go to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 24. And a few months ago, as I was reading my Bible one morning, God showed me this passage of Scripture that we're going to read tonight. And immediately, if you're a preacher or someone who teaches the Bible or a Sunday school teacher, understand this, that when God just speaks to you about something, I knew immediately that God was going to give me a sermon from this. And I've shared this one part of this truth when I've been preaching before, but I knew the Lord was going to develop into a message. So this is the message I'm going to bring tonight. And as I'm sure you're going to see, after this message and after studying this out, I have a new Bible hero, and that's Ezekiel. And I think after we look at some things tonight, I think you'll agree with me here. And what Ezekiel allowed God to do with him and how he responded to God's commands is amazing. So we're going to do a teaching slash preaching session tonight. And my wife asked me, she's like, are you going to teach tonight? Or are you going to preach a face ripper tonight? And I said, well, probably a little bit of both. Amen. But I'll probably leave most of the face ripping to our pastor. But I pray that I can be a blessing to you this evening. So let's all stand, please. The book of Ezekiel. Chapter 24, we're going to use this passage here as our launch pad, and we'll be back to it during the message, but this is going to be our text tonight, Ezekiel chapter 24, verses 15 through 18. Let's read these verses, and I'll give you some background, and we'll begin our sermon tonight. The Bible says this, "Also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded." Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd speak to our hearts this evening. And God, I thank you for each and every individual that's here tonight. And Lord, I thank you that your word is powerful. I thank you that it changes. And God, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this evening, Lord. God, I do thank you for our pastor, God. And I pray that you'd bless him, keep him safe, protect him, Lord. Thank you for him and his vision he has for this church. Now bless us now this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to bring a study tonight that I've entitled this, God's Greatest Expectation. God's Greatest Expectation. And as we read this passage here, and like I said, in one of the points, we're going to get back to this passage. But from this passage, we find that I believe that one of God's greatest expectations for us in this life is obedience. Is obedience. And let me give you some background on Ezekiel. In the year 606 B.C., the Babylonians began the first of several deportations of the Jews. Daniel was in the first group. In the second group, about 597 BC, was young Ezekiel, then about 25 years of age. He was taken to Tel Abib near the ship canal of Chebar. There he lived in his own house with his beloved wife. 5 years after Ezekiel came to Tel Abib, he was called to be a prophet of God when he was 30 years old. This was 6 years before the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. So while Jeremiah was ministering to the people back home, Ezekiel was preaching to the Jews of the captivity in Babylon. Like Jeremiah, Ezekiel was a priest called to be a prophet. So that's the background of Ezekiel. We find him here in Babylon. He's been taken from his home in Jerusalem. He's here in Babylon. And while he's there, God has called him. He was a priest already, but God called him to be a prophet to his own people in Babylon. You know what? I'm sure things were going well for Ezekiel, as well as he could be in a new home in the captive land of Babylon. But then God showed up and decided to interrupt Ezekiel's plans for himself. By the way, you know what? I'm glad that God cares enough about us to show up and interrupt what it is we think our big plans are for our lives. And I'm glad God decides that he wants to show up and just try to do a work in our lives. You know what? I'm glad God showed up and interrupted Pastor Ross's plans when he was living on his farm in Brazil and working in an Anaconda Aluminum Company. I'm glad God decided to show up and interrupt his plans for his lives. Hey, I'm glad God showed up and interrupted Pastor Jerry's plans when out of high school he wanted to go into law enforcement and be a state policeman. Hey, you know what? I'm glad God interrupted those plans. You know what? I'm glad God interrupted the plans that I had for my life. And, you know, I always thought I knew the Lord wanted me to go in the ministry, but I had some opportunities when I graduated high school to maybe go a little bit different direction for a while. But you know what? I'm glad God interrupted my plans for my life. And you know what, folks? God is good at that. God's good at showing up and saying, now, wait a minute, I know this is what you think you want for your life, but let me show you something that I have designed for you, something I've planned for you. And you know what? God had a great but unusual plan for Ezekiel. God commanded Ezekiel to do some strange and unusual things so that God could teach Israel some lessons. And I want to draw your attention back to chapter 24 and verse 18. And notice that response of Ezekiel. That last phrase, it says, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. And as I said before, I believe God's greatest expectation for His children is obedience. Amen. Obedience. You know, folks, God can have for us these great plans in our lives. And God can have things orchestrated to where if we will allow Him to, He can accomplish some great things. But you know what all those plans hinge upon? Our obedience and submission to God's will. And I believe that the thing God wants most out of His children is obedience. I know as a parent, I know the thing that Alyssa and I are trying to teach our kids is to obey without question, is to just obey whatever mom and dad tells them to do. And of course, you know, children aren't born to obey. They must be trained to obey. And as Christians, that's what God wants us to do, is to obey. So I want to give us some five lessons from the book of Ezekiel about obedience tonight. And then we'll make some practical application, and we'll go home real shortly here. All right. So number one is this: God showed Ezekiel why it was worth obeying. If you will, turn with me back to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, and let's start here right from the beginning. And notice with me in verse 1. The first thing God does when He shows up to Ezekiel to unveil to him this plan He wants him to do, and we're going to see in a minute why this was important, that God showed Ezekiel why it was worth obeying. But the first thing God did was show Ezekiel why it was worth to obey God. Notice with me here in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. As we go through and read the whole first chapter, God showed up to Ezekiel and showed him some heavenly things. In verse 4, it says this: And I beheld and looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, and a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, and out of the midst of fire. We find in verse 5 through 14, God shows him the cherub. We find in verse 15 through 21, God shows him the wheels. We find in verse 22 through 27, God shows him the firmament. And in verse 28, God shows him the rainbow. And all of these things meant something, but God showed up and gave Ezekiel a taste of what was to come. And you know what? God didn't show up the very first time to Ezekiel and said, okay, Ezekiel, here's the things you're going to have to go through. No, He showed up, and the Bible says that, and I saw visions of God. And God showed him why it was going to be worth for Ezekiel to choose to obey God. And you know what, folks? Hey, Ezekiel was going to have to face some hard times. And I believe God wanted him to see what all those hard times was going to be worth, what it was going to be about. And you know what, folks? God has done the same thing for us. God has done the exact same thing for us. Although obedience to God and His will is not always easy or always the most popular thing to do, God has given us a taste of what is to come if we obey what He has commanded us. And take a journey with me tonight, all right? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let me just show you some of the things God has promised for us if we will be faithful to Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says this: But as it is written, man, I love this verse. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. You ever tried to wrap your mind around that verse, around that principle? I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. All of us have imaginations what we think heaven's going to be like. You ever just stop to think about it? Man, I love doing that. And I love talking to other people about what I think heaven's going to be like. And when we stop to think about it, and God does give us a little bit of a glimpse of it in the Bible, but folks, according to this verse right here, the most grandest thing we can imagine hasn't even scratched the surface to how wonderful heaven's going to be. Man, I'm thankful for that. If you will, turn with me to the book of Revelation. Let's take another glimpse to what God has prepared for us. By the way, did you notice what it said in 1 Corinthians? That God hath prepared for them that love Him. that love him. Now, I don't want to lead anyone astray by saying this, folks, but I'll be honest with you. I think some Christians are going to enjoy heaven more than others. I really believe that, because the Bible says this, for them that love him. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So based upon those two verses, folks, we really don't love God unless we keep his commandments. So I don't know exactly what that entails or exactly how God's going to do it, but I will promise you this, you will enjoy heaven better if you live your life for God down here as opposed to living it for yourself. And you will enjoy heaven much more. And I don't know exactly how God's going to do that, but we do understand that there, okay? Revelation chapter 21, you there? Let's take another journey here. Let's look into the future. Verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Amen. And I didn't see it in there, but I'm sure if you look close enough there, I'm sure it said in there, no ice or snow either. Amen. And Revelation 22, the next page over, verses 1 through 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Hey folks, let me tell you something, it's worth obeying God. It's worth obeying God. And you know what, folks? I understand. You know what? On purpose, God has made it to where this life is supposed to be hard. You know, and there's just things we have to face on this earth. As you get older and you mature more and see the way life plays out, you understand that life oftentimes is harder sometimes. Circumstances are more difficult for people who have their lives sold out for the Lord. But God does that on purpose. You know why he does that? The purpose for that? Folks, he doesn't want us to feel at home in this world. He doesn't want this place to, he doesn't want us to get comfortable here. God wants us to be longing, as the book of Hebrews tells us, for that place, for that country. And may I say this, folks, it's worth obeying God. And that's the first thing that God showed Ezekiel. Now next, the second lesson of obedience we see is that God equipped Ezekiel with the means to obey. Let me show what I'm talking about. Turn with me back to Ezekiel chapter 2 here. Ezekiel chapter 2. God equipped him with the means to obey. We find here, it says this in chapter 2, verse 1 through 2. And he said unto me, son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And the first thing God equipped Ezekiel with was the Holy Spirit, was his Spirit. God equipped him with the Spirit. First of all, God showed Ezekiel why it was worth obeying. Second of all, God equipped Ezekiel with the means to obey by filling him with the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, we understand that now that we live after the cross, the Holy Spirit is made ready to us at salvation. But before then, the Bible talks throughout the Old Testament that God's Spirit came and went from a man. Now, that doesn't mean they weren't saved, but that's how God did it. At times, he would come upon men with his Spirit. And we find here that before God told Ezekiel what he wanted him to do, he equipped him for the task. He filled him with the Holy Spirit. And folks, may I say this, we also must be filled with the Spirit in order to obey God. Because you know what? I know when we get saved, we have the Holy Spirit, we have him. But the question is not whether we have the Holy Spirit, it's whether or not he has us. And that's the true and key issue. And folks, that's something we must do every day. Every day. That's why Paul said we must die daily. Why must we die daily? So that we can be filled daily. All right? The Bible says this, John 14:16, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Ephesians 5:18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be," what? "Filled with the Spirit." 1 Peter 1:22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Hey folks, the Holy Spirit does many wonderful works, and that's a whole nother study on of itself. But may I say this, one of the main purposes of the Holy Spirit is to equip believers with the power to do what God has commanded us to do. And you know what, folks, I'm glad that we don't have to do God's work alone. I'm glad that God just say, "Okay, here you go, here you are, now just do the work and I'll observe from heaven." No, that's not what He said. He said, hey, Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And folks, let me say this. I've tried to serve the Lord without the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life and with it. And may I say this, I like serving God more with this presence of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only way to serve God. Hey, that's the only way to make sure that your works matter for eternity, is being filled with the Spirit. Now, you can do some of the work of God in the flesh. Let me tell you something, though. The flesh does not accomplish eternal works. It must be done through the filling of the Holy Spirit. You know what? There's a reason that God filled him with the Spirit before He commissioned him. Let me show you what I'm talking about here. Look with me, if you will, in chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. "And He said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even to this very day, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and though thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words to them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious." Wow. If God came to me and said, "Okay, here's what your ministry is going to be like," and He described that to me, wow, that would be pretty discouraging. But you know what? God filled him with the Spirit. Then He revealed to him His plan for them. May I say this? You cannot do a supernatural work without a supernatural power. You cannot do a supernatural work without a supernatural power. I mean, think about what we're trying to get folks to do when we're out soul winning. We're trying to get people to believe in something that they've never seen. We're trying to get people to believe a message that that they really scientifically may not necessarily be able to prove. We're trying to get people to believe something that we've never seen. We've never necessarily sensed it with their senses, but yet we're asking people to put their whole faith in this. You know what that's called? That's called a supernatural work. Right. And you know what? You can't do a supernatural work without supernatural power. Right. Have you ever sometimes tried to do it on your own? And there's a difference there. There's a difference there. So, hey, Ezekiel, God equipped him with the Holy Spirit. But there's something else God equipped him with. And that is this. That is hardness. That is hardness. God equipped Ezekiel with hardness. Look with me, Will, if you will, to chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. Read with me verses 7 through 9. The Bible says this. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made for thy face," now notice this, "I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant, harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed as their looks, though they be a rebellious house." Hey, gentlemen, now we have right from the Bible that it's okay to be hard-headed, amen? And God's the one that made Ezekiel like that. But no, listen to me. Hey, you know what? God equipped him with hardness. We as Christians should have a hardness about us when it comes to obeying God. Oh, hey, I know Christians are hard, all right, hard of heart. That's not the kind of heart God wants us to be hard. God doesn't want our hearts to be hard, but when it comes to, as he says here, our foreheads, hard when it comes toward the work of God. And we need that hardness. I'm reminded of 2 Timothy 2:3. Thou therefore endure what? Endure hardness. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And folks, let me tell you something. We as Christians just need to toughen up a little bit. We need to toughen up a little bit. We need to quit our stinking whining. That's one thing that I do not tolerate in my house is for my boys to whine. I mean it. We got a bunch of stinking whining sissy boys in Christianity today. And I'm telling you something, and without apology, I stand right next to our pastor in this. We're trying to train some young men to be hard. Not hard-hearted, but hard when it comes to enduring hardness for Jesus Christ. Now don't get mad at me, parents, if I don't let your boys in my class run to the bathroom every 5 minutes because they can't hold their potty. You know, it's ridiculous. I mean it. It really is. I mean, you know the class that has to potty the most or wants to potty the most is the 7th to 12th grade boys. Let me tell you something. Not under my watch. They have times to go to the bathroom. They have a break. Every hour, they get a 10-minute break. Now, you know what we need to do? We need to learn to endure hardness. Endure hardness. Now, we're not mean. We're not cruel. We're biblical. But you know what we're trying to do is endure hardness. Now, if your kid has a problem, understandable. I told any of the boys, I said, if you have a legitimate problem, you're sick, you're not feeling good, as long as your parents tell me that, you have no problem to go to the bathroom anytime you want. But just to just run to the bathroom all the time because you just want to. No. We're going to endure hardness. Endure hardness. And that's what we need to do as Christians, folks. We need to learn to endure hardness. And that's exactly what he said here. And you know what? You know what? Hey, that's biblical. You know why? Because God gave that to him. God made his forehead hard to be able to withstand the things he had to withstand. So first of all, we found that God showed him why it was worth obeying. Number two, God equipped him with the power to obey. And number three is this. God gave him the choice to obey. Even after God filled him, and God showed him why it was worth obeying, God still allowed Ezekiel to choose whether or not he wanted to obey. If you notice with me here back in chapter 2, verses 8 and through the end of the chapter, and verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, notice what it says here. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. You know what God's saying here? Look, Ezekiel, you got a choice now. I've revealed to you what it is. I've showed you why you need to do it. I've given you the resource to do it. Now you've got a choice to make. Don't be rebellious like the whole other house of Israel. And notice what we find here in verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel. And notice Ezekiel's response in verse 2. So I opened my mouth. You know what he said? He said, okay, God, you've showed me what it is I have to do. It's not going to be an easy work. You've given the choice to me, so here I am. I'll open my mouth, and I'll eat what you've given me to do. God gave him the choice to obey. And even though he was already filled with the task, he had to choose whether or not he would do what God commanded him. You know what? Doesn't that sound a lot like how we are? God's already filled us with the task. He's already given us the Holy Spirit, yet he won't make us do what it is that he commanded us. It must be a choice. Us having a free will to love God is why he made us in the first place, folks. God wants us to choose him. That's why God gave us a free will. That's why we have what we have in this world today. Because man has a free will. And you know what? And I've said this before. I've said this in some of my sermons before. But I've had people ask me before. Well, if God's so good, if God's so big and strong, why does he just not destroy sin? Why does he put up with all that stuff? And my response is easy. Without sin, there wouldn't be a choice. Without choice, there cannot be true love. And that's exactly what God wants from us. He wants us to choose him. And that's what Ezekiel had to do here. And it's called our free will. And you know what? I often tell people this. You know, when I'm out witnessing, people will say, you know what? That's what you believe. And I just don't see it that way and all this and all that. My response to them is this. Look, you know what? You have that choice. God's not going to shoot a lightning bolt from heaven and make you accept him. You had the choice to reject God. But guess what? You don't get to choose the consequence for rejecting God. And they'll just sit there and look at you. I said, that's right. You can reject God if you want. But you will not choose the consequence for rejecting God. And folks, that's the way it is in our lives. And you know what? We must choose. We must choose to obey God. And Ezekiel chose to obey God. And we all must choose. Next, number four is this. And this is an important point here. This is amazing, these verses I'm going to show you. God put Ezekiel's obedience to the test. Once he chose to obey, God said, okay, let's see how much you want to obey. Now, I'm going to read to you some passages here. I'll be honest with you. Some of them are a little disturbing. I mean, I don't necessarily understand. God never commanded anyone else to do this except for Ezekiel. And I don't really understand why, except for the fact that God used this in Ezekiel's life to be a picture to Israel. Let me just read it to you. And the words will speak for themselves. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 22 through 26. This is the first thing that God commanded Ezekiel to do. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 22 through 26. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, arise, go forth into the plain, and I will talk with thee there. Then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, and the glory which I saw by the river of Chebar, and I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered into me, and set me upon my feet, and spake with me, and said unto me, go, shut thyself within thy house, but thou, O Son of Man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee, and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, and thou shalt be dumb, and thou shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. So the first thing God commanded Ezekiel to do was this: go to your house, and when you're there, then they're going to bind you, and I'm going to make your tongue cleave to the roof of your mouth. You're not going to be able to talk anymore. That's the first thing God commanded Ezekiel to do. Now, look at the next thing that God commanded him to do. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile, and lay it before thee, and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem, and lay siege against it, and build a fort against it, and cast a mount against it, set the camp also against it, and set the battering rams against it round about. God's telling him to depict with this tile here, to depict what's going to happen to Jerusalem. But keep reading. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged. And thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. What Ezekiel's doing here is, he's actually portraying a mock battle. And he's making little figurines of things of what's going to happen to Israel. Now here's where it gets a little strange. Verse 4. Lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity according to the number of the days, 390 days. So shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. What's God telling him here? Ezekiel, I want you to lay on your left side on the ground for 390 days. What's that about? Well, it's a picture to Israel. And God says that's an equivalent to 13 months. God says, Ezekiel, lay on your left side for 13 months. What a strange command. Verse 6. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. God says, okay, Ezekiel, look, now the next thing I want you to do is lay on your right side for 40 days to picture what's going to happen to Judah. Verse 7, therefore thou shalt set thy face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and thine arms shall be uncovered, and thou shalt prophesy against it. Now notice verse 8, and behold, I will lay bands upon thee, and thou shalt not turn thee from one side to the other till thou hast ended the days of thy siege. You know what God commanded Ezekiel to do? Lay on your left side for 390 days. And I'm going to lay bands upon you, and you're not going to be able to move until those days are accomplished. Then you're going to turn on your right side and lay on your right side for 40 days. And you're not going to be able to move until those days are accomplished. Now that sounds like a strange command, and it is. No, I mean, God has never told anybody else in the Bible to lay on their side for 390 days. But that was Ezekiel's command. God put his obedience to the test. And then the last thing God commanded him to do here, and by the way, this sounds kind of strange and gross, but let me read it to you. Verses 9 through 17. Take thou also unto thee wheat and barley and beans and lentiles and millet and fitches, and put them in one vessel, and make thee bread therefore according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon thy side. 390 days shalt thou eat thereof. And thy meat which thou shalt eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day. From time to time shalt thou eat it. So God says, look, you need to prepare your food. as you lay there. Now look how God told him to prepare his food. Okay, as we keep reading here. Thou shalt drink also water by measure, the sixth part of a hin, from time to time shalt thou drink. And thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh out of man in their sight. I don't really think I need to explain that. Now that's pretty gross. But that's what God commanded. But notice here. And the Lord said, even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, whither I will drive them. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, my soul hath not been polluted. For from my youth up, even till now, have I not eaten of that which dieth of itself, or is torn in pieces. Neither came there abomination flesh into my mouth. Then he said unto me, Lo, I have given thee cow's dung for man's dung, and thou shalt prepare thy bread therewith. So Ezekiel taught God out of using his own waste to cook his food to cow's waste to cook his food. Now, I know that sounds strange to us, but you know what? This is what God commanded Ezekiel to do. And the point I'm trying to make is this. Ezekiel obeyed without question. Whether it was a weird command or a strange command, Ezekiel did what God commanded him to do. And today, God hasn't asked us to do these same things that he commanded Ezekiel, but God has commanded us to do some things. Now, it would be an exhaustive list to go through and name everything God's commanded us, but let me name a few. Number one is this, the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Hey, you know what, folks? That's a command of God. And God's going to put our obedience to the test. God wants to know whether or not we're obeying him in that matter. How about 1 John 4:21, where it talks about loving the brethren? Hey, you know what? That's a command of God for us to love our brothers and sisters. Hey, James 1:27, keep yourselves from this world and live holy lives. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Hey, these are things that God today has commanded us to do. Now, God didn't say, okay, Christians of Blessed Old Baptist Church, go lay on your side for 390 days. Go lay on your right side for 40 days. Go take some food and cook it with your human waste. No, God didn't tell us to do that today, but God still has things he's commanded for us to do. And just as important it was for Ezekiel to obey God then, it's just as important for us to obey God now. Because God will put our obedience to the test. Because you know why? Because God wants to know those who truly love him. And those that just honor him with lip service, and those that honor him with the way they live their lives. As I'm reminded once again of what Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we find this. God made it worth obeying. God equipped us with the means to obey. God gives us a choice to obey. God puts obedience to the test. And last of all, number five, and this is the point here that God spoke to me the most about. And this point here is what where the whole message derived from, this point right here. Go back with me to chapter 24. Chapter 24. Let me read again the passage that we opened up with. Chapter 24, verses 15 through 18. Let me read this to you one more time, and I'll give you the point. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes. He's speaking about his wife here. Okay? I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shalt thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead, bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning. Now notice here, and at even my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. Now, I don't know if I could obey that command or not. You understand what God told Ezekiel was going to happen here? Look, Ezekiel, you've done all these things for me. You did all these weird things I command you to do. You're a good prophet. Now, for another sign unto Israel, your wife's going to die. I'm going to kill her with a stroke. And then God said, not only am I going to kill her, I don't want you to weep for her. I don't want you to mourn for her. I don't want you to act like there's anything to matter. That'd be a hard thing to do. I don't know if I could do that or not. But you know what? Notice Ezekiel's response. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. And here's the last point. God demands obedience above understanding. God demands obedience above understanding. Will we always understand why certain things happen in life? The answer to that is no. Do I understand why so many dear people of this church who have lived their lives for God suffer with disease and health problems? Do I understand that? No, I don't understand that. But God demands and deserves our obedience regardless. Do I understand why God allows circumstances in our lives from good, obedient Christians who serve Him? Things like miscarriage, things like loss of a child, things like loss of a loved one. Do I understand why God always allows that? No, I don't. But I do know this. God demands our obedience. I will not always understand why God allows certain circumstances in our lives, but this one thing I do understand, God is worthy of our obedience. You see, God's so much smarter and wiser than we are, and through these circumstances, if we will obey, He will accomplish a work that is great. And that's exactly what God did with Ezekiel. That's why we're still reading about him and preaching about him today. That's why he was such a great prophet to the nation of Israel. In Ezekiel's life, now don't miss this. In Ezekiel's life, God was more concerned about Israel as a whole and giving them another chance to repent so that he would be just, so that God would be justified when his judgment fell, than he was Ezekiel's own comfort here on this earth. God was more concerned with Israel as a whole and the message that needed to be sent than he was Ezekiel's comfort on this earth. That's what God was concerned about. Now, that may sound like a cruel God, but folks, he's not. Now, do you think God, let me just ask you this, do you think God will allow Ezekiel to go unrewarded for all that he did for him on this earth? I mean, now do you think God will not justly and overduly reward Ezekiel for all that he did? No. God's debtor to no man. And may I say this, God is more interested in eternal things than he is the temporal. And so it is in our life, folks. We need to get this. We need to quit living for temporal things and start living for eternal things. We need to start thinking eternally. I tell my algebra students, you got to think algebraically to understand algebra. I don't know if that's a word or not, but it sounds good in class, okay? But you know what we as Christians need to do? We need to think eternally. Start thinking eternally instead of thinking temporally. And when these things happen to us, instead of our first thought being, you know, we think about ourselves and how circumstances affect us, hey, let's start thinking eternal. Let's start having seeing how this matters for eternity. And I think one passage of Scripture sums this all up. Let's all turn there and let's look at this passage of Scripture. Let's read this passage of Scripture and we'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll just let the Word of God sum it all up. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me read to you verses 8 through 18. I want you all to turn there because I want you to see this. Now think about this in relation to circumstances in your life. Or think about these verses in relation to circumstances in someone else's life that you know is going through a hard time. Here we go, verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that which we that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, notice what Paul said here, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Passage sums it all up right there. Eternal. 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 You know what? I believe this. God will make it worth when we obey Him. God will make it worth it. God will equip us with the means to obey. God will give us a choice to obey. God will put our obedience to the test. And God demands our obedience above our understanding. Now, folks, I promise you this. These scenarios will happen to you in the life of a Christian. It's the cycle of the Christian life. And before God can use a man, he must prove a man. Before God can use a Christian to accomplish a great work, he must prove them. and we must be provable. And you know what? Maybe on this life, maybe on this earth, it may seem like in the eyes of men, in the eyes of the world, that we live wasted lives. But remember something, folks. We must focus on the eternal and not the temporal. Focus on the eternal and not the temporal. And I pray that these lessons of obedience were a help to you tonight. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for all these dear members of Blessed Old Baptist Church. God, they're all important to you. And Lord, we thank you for them. Thank you that they came out this evening. Now, God, please speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to learn to obey you. And God, even though the things you may ask us to go through may be hard, they may be difficult, we may not even understand them, Lord. But God, help us to have an obedient spirit, Lord, above anything else. Now, bless us now, we pray. Bless our invitation time. In Jesus' name we pray.